Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our, we're now down to about 38 minutes of Sunday school, so fast 38 minutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy opportunities to come into thy house. We thank you for this time now in our Sunday school hour to open up your word. Father, to learn these truths, these teachings, these doctrines concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for what he has accomplished on our behalf and what he is accomplishing on our behalf as he sits there at thy right hand interceding for us even this day. And Father, we thank you for that assurance. Pray that you would encourage us as we look into thy word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are done lesson 13, the atoning death of Christ, last week. And so let's touch on our questions that we have there, the discussion questions at the end, and then we'll get into our next lesson. Why is substitution necessary? Anybody want to gander an answer? Why is substitution necessary? We could never be perfect or sinless. We needed a sinless, perfect substitute. We needed somebody to take our place because we could not. Number two, how does the cross reveal love and justice? Yes.
That's the love part, the justice part. Just paid that sin debt.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Love provides the sacrifice. Justice is satisfied. God is satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ the Son did on our behalf. And therefore, we are now accepted in the Beloved because of what Christ accomplished. Number three, what happens if atonement is minimized? There are those out there that seek to minimize what Christ did. When we think of weakening that, does that not then weaken the gospel? We weaken the atonement. We weaken what it is that Christ did for us. And in some respects, as they kind of tear it apart, you also come to the point of, well, then why did he die? If it was something else, then why do all this? So we need to be careful and watchful of that as we hear people speak, as we read material. Always have the scriptures ready and open to help us see that they're speaking the truth. On to lesson 14, the resurrection of Christ. Let's jump into our verses. And then we'll come back through and work through our material like we have been doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Okay, Delbert's got that one. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. Who will take that passage? Okay, Jeffrey. And then Romans 4, 25. Who will grab that passage? Okay, Mike. Okay, Dubber, go ahead.
For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time.
Okay. Matthew chapter 28, 5 and 6.
And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay.
And then lastly, Romans 4:25.
He was delivered for our offenses, grace began for our justification.
Okay. Thank you. Again, we just are taking a few passages of Scripture. As we look at any of these, there's a lot more Scripture to these teachings than just the ones that we have here, even the additional Scriptures as we consider these things. And so it's hard because I'm trying to keep it concise so that we can keep moving without wanting to, at times, want to sit there and really gather in on this. But as we look at the resurrection of Christ, Christ rose bodily from the dead. The resurrection declares that sin is paid for, death is defeated, and Christ is Lord. Christianity is not merely moral teaching. It is resurrection reality. If Christ is raised, our faith is grounded and our future is secure. The resurrection also guarantees the believer's resurrection. It provides hope in grief, courage in persecution, and endurance in suffering. The risen Christ empowers mission and confirms that God will renew creation. And it truly is the blessed truth. I mean, that's, I think, why we do rejoice and enjoy Resurrection Sunday, if you want to call it Easter, that's fine. Why we like to celebrate that. Why? Because that's the day our Lord arose from the grave. And ultimately, we remember that every Sunday. It is because he arose on the first day of the week that we meet on the first day of the week. Those early believers made that change from the seventh day, the Sabbath day, Saturday, which was in the Jewish law. And again, these are Jewish believers when you look at the early church. As you look through the book of Acts, it isn't until, you know, farther into the book of Acts that we start getting Gentile believers. So it really wasn't the Gentile influence to bring it to the first day of the week. It was New Testament believers, the Jewish believers, who understood the importance of, yes, he arose on the first day of the week. This is the day we will come and start worshiping him. And so we remember that resurrection then. Whether we are acknowledging it publicly or not, by stating it, we are remembering his resurrection every Sunday that we meet. Because it is because of that resurrection that, again, we're meeting here for our services on this particular day. And we note that it is a bodily resurrection. And Paul will testify to that, as we've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see it with the angels' announcement as the women are coming that early morning. The Sabbath and all of its stuff is over with. The night's come and gone. This is the first time that they've been able to come back to the grave. These are the same women who saw Christ at his crucifixion, who saw Joseph and Nicodemus take the body down off the cross, put it in the grave, with what they had prepared to prepare that body. I would say that the women noticed that it was done quickly because it's coming down to the end of the day on the day that he was crucified. 6 o'clock is coming on, evening is coming, so they're Nicodemus and Joseph are quickly getting his body off the cross and into the grave before nightfall. And the ladies see that there obviously more needs to be done for this body of Christ. And so they're coming now on this Sunday morning. This is the first day since the crucifixion that they are free to come and finish getting this body prepared for burial, for interment. And as they come, I mean, I appreciate the women coming. I know a lot of people will hail them, and it's like, but you're not really understanding why they're coming. They're not coming expecting an empty tomb. If they were coming expecting an empty tomb, they wouldn't have brought the spices. Those things that they were bringing was for a dead body. If they knew they weren't going to find a dead body, then there's no reason for these things to come. But, you know, they are coming and they are there. And we, as we've read in Matthew, the angel lets them know, he's not here. He's risen. And I appreciate them reminding them, as he said. Come see where the Lord lay. See the empty tomb. See the empty spot. The body was placed there, but that body's not there. There's the grave clothes, but the body's not there. He's risen. He is physically alive. This is, again, touching on the Doceticism, the problems that we have there. He's back in his real body. Yes, it's a glorified body. It's a new body, but he's back in a physical body. And Paul will bring us in 1 Corinthians, as we've touched on in those verses, reminding us here, a couple decades later, he's reaffirming that reality, that truth. Christ is risen from the dead. And so he will give us the proof, if you will, which is, I'm not a lawyer, but it's been my understanding from illustration and noted over and over and over again that it used to be in law school, they would put the resurrection of Christ to the test, in essence. Is there enough evidence to prove that he's risen from the dead, of which they would always say yes? And as you read those verses, what is the evidence that is noted for us? He was seen of Cephas, Peter. Peter saw him. Then of the 12, the other disciples, the other apostles saw him. We have those events recorded for us. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so Paul is noting there was a time which we don't have recorded for us. Those days after the resurrection until his ascension, there's not a lot there. Those are the closing chapters of the gospel. And we don't have a lot of those events unfolding. But Paul knows that there were 500 brethren who saw him. Many of them were still alive a couple decades later. So if you want proof, go talk with them. They saw him. He continues after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then he notes, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul was able to see the risen Lord. Yes, miraculously. His Damascus Road encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have all this proof, if you will. Did Christ rise? Yes, he did. I mean, even as you look at the book of Matthew, since Matthew is written to the Jews, and you read of what the Jews wanted, because did the Jews want a risen Christ? They wanted a physical king. And as you read Matthew's account, you see them as, you know, the guards come back and say, the body's not here. There's no body here. And the Jews let the guards know because the guards are there for the body. If the body's gone, what's going to happen to these guards? You lost your... you were entrusted to keep this man in this grave. It's your life for his. And the Jewish leadership there kind of salve their consciences. Don't worry, we'll take care of it. Just tell them that his disciples came by night and stole his body while you slept. Now, I appreciate the smiles. I mean, stop and think of this for a moment. They weren't guarding if they were sleeping. And if they were sleeping, how did they know who took the body? The story is, you tell them, his disciples took his body while you slept. I peeked my eye open, saw them as they were, well, you weren't sleeping. So why didn't you stop? The account makes no sense. There's no credibility to it. So even though that is what some of the Jews will hold to this day, this is what took place because this is what was told them. Instead of stopping and thinking this through, that couldn't have happened. That doesn't make sense. So we have this proof, if you will, that yes, he is alive. There's an empty tomb. And as we've touched on this, usually on Easter Sunday, for those that have been to Israel, usually your guides will take you to both tombs. The one in Jerusalem that has a church, because the Roman Catholic Church back in the early years put churches on every holy site. And so there's one of the Holy Sepulchre. And there's an empty tomb in that one. You go out to Gordon's Calvary, as it's called, and you go there, and it's an empty tomb. It may be someplace else for all we know. But in either case, there's an empty tomb. There's no body there. There's a tomb for David. There's a body there for David. But there is not one for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this and realize what it has for us, because he did tell them over and over and over again, as he spoke of his coming crucifixion, he always noted to them, and on the third day I will rise, I will be back. But like so many of us, I think we all get caught on the hard part. You're going to be crucified. You're going to go to trial. You're going to be beaten and bruised. And we never catch the rest of it. We're focused on that. And we miss the rest of it. And I think that's why the angels told these ladies, he is risen as he said. He told you he was going to rise from the grave. In essence, why are you here? He's not here. So we have this blessed truth, and the implications of it, as we had then in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, as Paul has been writing about salvation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the results of it, if you were to follow this, the results of that is that we were delivered from our offenses, verse 25, and was raised again for our justification. Because Christ arose from the grave, came back to life. It sealed what he did prior, 3 days prior, when he was crucified. That sacrifice for sin was accepted by God. And Christ came back to life, raised again for our justification, declaring us now righteous because of what he did. And what a joy to know that. We've been declared righteous. Our sin penalty, our sin problem has been addressed completely. There's nothing left to be done. Christ did it all. And we are now righteous in God's eyes because of what Christ accomplished. And so as we noted that, as we look at our illustration here, and I'm kind of jumping down a little bit, but a receipt proving payment was accepted when we noted in his death when he said to Tetelestai, it is finished. The transaction was done. It was paid in full. And Christ coming back from the grave, if you will, being alive again, is in essence the receipt. Yes, it is paid in full. Christ is risen, as he said. And so we have this new life in Christ. Because he lives, we will live also. Let's go back through and work through our other things that we have here. Our definition, as we kind of succinct it a little bit. Christ rose bodily, defeating death and vindicating his saving work. Why it matters? Because the resurrection confirms the gospel. It guarantees the believer's future resurrection. And empowers mission. It empowers us. You say, it empowers us? Yes. God's power empowers us. We have the truth of this great transaction that has been taking place for mankind through Christ. When you look at the disciples, at the point of the death and resurrection of Christ, how are these 11 disciples? How would we characterize their demeanor? What are they doing as we close the Gospels? Are they big and bold? Ready to tackle the world?
They're hiding.
They're fearful. They took our rabbi, they took our teacher and crucified him. We may be next. They're in hiding. Christ arises from the grave. He instructs them, teaches them for 40 days. He ascends into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descends. Now, these same 11 men on the day of Pentecost, how would we describe them now?
Bold.
Why? They've been empowered. Yes. How did they get that power? Yes, ultimately because of the resurrection. Christ will tell them in John chapter 14 and 16 particularly, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another comforter. One just like me, who will dwell in you. And he will guide you into all truth. He will empower you, God the Holy Spirit. And that takes place after the resurrection and ultimately because of the resurrection. And so we have this ability to go forward, not in our strength, but in God's strength. And again, history has shown us, it is truly amazing to read, whether it be Fox's Book of Martyrs, I draw a blank on the name of the man, or the couple that did, not really a follow-up, but a more modern version of many others, By Their Blood, I think is the title of it. And we look at those that have died for Christ, and we, yes, see the boldness, the willingness to stand for the truth of the Word of God, even if it meant their life. And to read of those accounts is still, to me, even to this day, very sobering. I say, Lord, please, if I ever come to that point, may I have this boldness. May you grant it to me as you've granted it to them. We stand, I stand amazed that they would have such a calmness, a firmness, a resolve. Not that I question my salvation, but it's, you never know what you're going to do in the height of pressure against you. And thankfully we have a God who is there to intercede and be on our behalf. And we thank the Lord for that. So we have this definition. We have this ability to go forward with this and understand this truth. Again, the aim that we affirm the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this assertion that Christ rose physically and victoriously, the foundation, yes, is the eyewitness testimony. We need not worry or question, well, I'm not sure. No, we can be sure. This is solid testimony that we can look at and say, yes, he arose from the dead. It confirms the gospel truth as we see that he arose from the dead. Again, a common error, there's the spiritualizing of the resurrection. If we spiritualize the resurrection like we've tried to spiritualize Christ, then our salvation really becomes much of nothing. It has no basis in truth. And instead, we do have hope. And I would encourage you, as we look further, you know, if it's a spiritual-only resurrection, treating the resurrection, as you look at the common errors, as optional doctrine, separating resurrection from ethics and mission, we really tear apart the gospel. Because it is the death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul noted to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those opening verses, according to the scriptures, that this would take place. But I would encourage you, we don't have it there as much as I would like to, read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Keep reading it. Paul lays out not just humanly speaking, although it is, it is a human writing, it is divine writing, God is the ultimate author. But as you come to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out a wonderful case for the resurrection and the hope, the confident expectation that we have in our faith because Christ rose from the dead. So I will kind of bookend this, but if you read verses particularly 12 through 20, Paul lays this out wonderfully. And so he starts off in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Paul, like he has been doing in this book, has been addressing problems, issues that have popped up in the Corinthian church. And there were some that are saying, nope, there's no resurrection from the dead. Again, part of that early thoughts of Doceticism. Why would we want a physical body back again? Physical is bad, spiritual is good. Why would we want a physical? No, there's no resurrection from the dead. But Paul notes, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't risen. You're going to kind of not reverse logic, but he's going to take us backwards. If there's no resurrection for you from the dead, then that would mean that there would be no resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so he will take that argument, turn it around, and show us why it is necessary that Christ be risen from the dead. Because if he's not, then our faith is vain. In verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." And I love as he comes to verse 20 and he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Because Christ arose from the grave, Paul tells us, God tells us, you too will arise from the grave. You will be given a new body, and he'll continue with that thought as he continues talking about this body. And note that we have a resurrection coming, or we have a translation coming, depending on whether we're the generation to hear the trumpet and the shout that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he notes, those that have slept, those that are dead in Christ, God's going to raise their bodies. They're going to be changed, given a new body. And we who are alive will be translated then too. We'll be given a new body and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But we note, there's that resurrection. Death is not the end. And as Paul will note again in 1 Corinthians, death and sin have lost their sting because Christ arose from the dead. He's the first fruit. He's the first one. And when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we too will have that resurrection and be gloriously with him forever and ever. And so as we look at the salvation that we have, it is the death, burial, and resurrection. It's all together. It is a package. If we try tearing that package apart, we tear it apart and cause great harm to it. So we take it as the whole truth there and go forward with it. Assuredly gathering that, yes, we'll be with him. And you see that confidence, through the rest of the scriptures as Paul writes, John writes, these other writers, and noting the validity, the truthfulness of it, the certainty of it. Yes, Brother Post.
Can we grant it in the morning?
Yes. Yes, as the old hymn goes, a great getting up morning, that there will happen one day. And, again, the older we get, the more it's talked about, because we know that day is getting closer. And we rejoice in that. It does give us, as we see the application, it gives us hope, courage, and mission flow from the resurrection. What have I to fear in this life? Again, as many of the martyrs will testify to, you may kill this body. You may burn it. You may hack it to pieces. You may do whatever you will to this body. But when I breathe my last breath, when my heart does its last beat, I'm going to be present with my Lord. You will think that you won, but you didn't. I won. Because I'm in God's presence now. And we have that assurance because of, yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we go forward with that. So we do have that hope, that courage. And it sends us on our mission to take the message of salvation to those around us. If you look at our discussion questions, and we'll just kind of touch on them. Our time is drawing to a close. Why is resurrection or the resurrection central to Christianity? How does it shape future hope? What if Christ had not risen? Good questions. And here are other passages. Again, we just touched on it, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. And again, if you wanted to just read the whole chapter for that matter, we could just put 1 Corinthians 15 and note it as that, because we will cover some other verses there. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. Peter's message there on the day of Pentecost. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Romans 8, 11. Romans 1, 4. John 11, 25 and 26. Well, those are other passages that will help you with that as we look at these questions and think through those things. But, you know, the last question I would take you back to, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul answers that question. That's what he's touching on. And the problems that that has for those that believed that there was no resurrection of the dead, and the implications of that. So we'll get into that, Lord willing, next Sunday. We look at the ascension and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascends to heaven and is exalted and sits there. We'll look into that truth, Lord willing, next Sunday. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Father, we do rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, who died in our place for our sins. Father, he was victorious over sin, death, and hell. His offer of salvation, his offer of sacrificing himself for us in our place, on our behalf, was accepted in your sight. The debt was paid. Justice was meted out. And you are satisfied. And we thank you. We thank you that you brought that message down through the ages. And we have, in simple faith, believed that Christ died in our place for our sins. We were convicted and convinced. We repented and turned to you. And thank you, Father, for that working. And help us to be truly cemented in this truth. And Father, not in what we can do, but what you have done and what you are doing. We can be bold, not in ourselves, but in you, as the early disciples were. Because we've been empowered, we've been indwelt by you, and we can go forward in that same grace and strength that they had, as we carry forth the word of God in our day. Bless and encourage us, we pray. We look forward to the morning service. Challenge and stir our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.